Good morning. If you could go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be picking up back in our series in the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to the Bible, you can find Mark in the table of contents, and we're going to be studying chapter 7, which is the big number, and we're going to be reading verses 24 through 30, which are the small numbers. As you turn there, I just want to throw this question out there. How is it that we can connect with God, that we can approach Him, that we can relate to Him? In ancient times, it was thought that the only way to relate to the gods was through sacrifice, through giving them things, offering them things to appease them, giving them things that they wanted. In modern times, these sacrifices have been replaced with kind of religious traditions. And so you have traditions that of whether they be of the Catholic Church or whether they be of Buddhism or Islam. It's do these things, X, Y, and Z, and through these things, this is how you relate to God. Agnostics would say that we can't relate to God. The universe is too big, and for anyone to think that they could know who God is just the ultimate claim of arrogance. And besides, God, what difference does it really make anyways? The only people who believe in God are those people who are too scared to live for themselves. God is just a crutch. How do we connect to God? How do we relate to Him? How are we meant to think about who He is? Well, as we read Mark chapter 7 this morning, verses 24 through 30, this story that Jesus is going to have with the Greek woman, we're going to see that not only can God be known, but that He wants to be known by us. He wants us to relate with Him. He wants for us to come to Him through Jesus and have our lives completely changed. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Coming to God. Coming to God. Let's read God's word this morning in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he had entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came down and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take away the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of His word. God, I pray that you would come and you would make this story come alive. This isn't just a story, Lord. This is history. This is things that really happened. And these are things that you inspired to happen, that you ordained to happen, that you purposely had written down so that we could read this story this morning, God. You're the God who knows all things. So you knew who would be here this morning, and you knew that they needed to hear these words of yours this morning. So God, would you come and would you speak to us, I pray. And Lord, I pray that you would do this with every church that gathers in your name this morning as your word is preached. Would you come and would you meet with them and would you build those churches and strengthen them, Lord? I pray particularly, Lord God, for the Bridge Church that's going to meet up in Northeast Philadelphia this morning, Lord God. I pray for Pastor Angelo, Lord. Thank you for blessing me with getting to know him. I pray you would be with him. You would strengthen the preaching of his word this morning and you would build the church in there, Lord God, at the Bridge Church for the glory of your name. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we work our way through this story, I think it's kind of helpful to maybe break it down into three little mini chapters. So we're going to start with looking at the woman's need, and then we're going to see the Savior's response, and then we're going to close with looking at the woman's faith. And as we go through these mini chapters, what we're going to see, what the big idea of this passage is that God wants to imprint on our hearts this morning is this, that God wants us to come to Him through Jesus. God wants us to come to Him through Jesus. It's a very simple point, But I hope by the end of our time together, there will be a profound effect that this simple point has on our lives. So let's start by looking at the woman's need. The woman's need. This story starts out in actually a pretty shocking way. This whole interaction between Jesus and the woman has some major cultural taboos that we might miss at first glance being removed from the story from about 2,000 years. But the first thing that we see is Jesus was clearly getting away because he needed some rest. So if you remember from a couple weeks ago when we were in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been ministering again and again. And so when it says in verse 24 that he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, the idea is Jesus just needs some time to get away and have some R&R. I mean, here's where we see the humanity of Christ. He is tired, and he wants to go away for a brief time to rejuvenate before he ministers again. Now, in our culture, we're used to celebrities not really being able to get away from anything. But in that culture, typically people did respect other people's space. But this woman did not. Jesus went away so that not anyone could be known, but he could not be hidden from her. Her need was too urgent to allow her to give Jesus the space that he wanted. She was a desperate woman. I mean, there's desperate, and then there's parents. She is a desperate parent. This woman's daughter was plagued by an unclean, demonic spirit. And we're not told exactly what the symptoms are of this demonic oppression, but what we've already seen in the Gospels is that typically demonic oppression was shown by people who are given to self-harm. And so this is a mother who's watching her daughter live in torment within herself. And so she hears Jesus is in the area, and Jesus cannot be hidden from her, but she hunts him down and she goes to where he is. Now, not only is it kind of taboo for her to go seeking him out, but this is a woman seeking out a man, which again is something that really would have been unheard of in that society. Women were not supposed to talk to men and seek them out. The only people, women that did that were kind of brazen, loose women, prostitutes. But this woman isn't really caring about her reputation. All she cares about is her daughter. And so she, even though she's a woman, she approaches Christ. And not only is it a woman approaching him, but this is a Greek woman approaching a Jewish man, which again would have been unheard of in that culture. Greeks and Jews did not associate with each other. Sometimes they would do business with one another, but even that, they would try to limit it as much as possible. A Jew would never welcome a Greek into their home. Their very presence would mean that their house was now unclean. So this is a Greek woman coming into a Jewish home. And not just any Greek woman, this was a Syrophoenician. The Syrophoenicians were people who were direct descendants from the people of Canaan. Canaanites were the ancient enemy of Israel. And so this isn't just someone whose culture doesn't associate. This is someone who has a historical animosity towards each other. There's deep, deep roots of hatred between their two pieces. And to top it all off, this woman, this enemy is coming, and she is coming unclean, not just because she's Greek, but because her daughter, having an unclean spirit, obviously as her mother, she would have been around her daughter. And so by association, she would have been unclean as well. There are major things that would have kept this woman from coming to Jesus. And yet all of these hurdles were not able to keep her from coming back because she was aware of her desperate need. Her awareness of her desperation drove her past things that otherwise would have kept her away. And so on the one hand, this morning, it can be hard for us to maybe relate to her desperation. We don't really have categories for demonic oppression necessarily talked about in our culture. And yet we can be desperate at times too, can't we? And even when we think about this idea of demonic oppression, well, when you hear about how the Bible describes it, I wonder if we actually can relate a little more than we think. Again, demonic oppression is usually signed with self-harm. And so things like cutting, things like eating disorders, things like suicidal thoughts, I think these are things that we do have categories for, aren't they? You know, the Bible talks about how people who are oppressed by demons really weren't in control of themselves and were unable to stop their behavior. Well, I think we have categories for that when we think about addictions, don't we? We think about alcoholics or drug addicts or people who are addicted to pornography. One of the main ways the Bible talks about demonic oppression is simply rendering people indifferent to God. Can't we identify with just not being interested with things of God sometimes, but being interested in only living how we want to live? I'm not saying all these things are due to demonic influence. No, if you remember earlier in Mark chapter 7, we saw Jesus said the main reason why we do what we do is because of our own hearts and the sin that's inside of us. But the point is, while we don't have a cultural reference for demons, that does not mean that we don't have a reference for being oppressed. We don't have a reference point for understanding desperation. We can all feel plagued by things at times, can't we? You know, I wish I could just control my anger. I wish I could just control my spending. I wish I would be able to forgive someone that I just can't seem to be able to forgive. So the reality is we're all desperate people. The only question is, are we aware of our desperation? Are we aware, like this woman is, of our desperation? Not someone else's desperation. Are we aware of our desperation? Are we aware of our need for Jesus to act? See, the more we're aware of how much we need Jesus, the more we will go to Jesus. See, God wants us to come to Him through Jesus. But that starts with understanding our need for Jesus, understanding our own desperation. And as we understand our own desperation, now we move to point two and we see the Savior's response. How is it that Jesus meets this woman in her desperate place? Well, we've seen Jesus meet with desperate people before, haven't we? We've seen Him have a compassionate heart and be quick to forgive, quick to heal. But that's actually not what happens here, is it? It's a very interesting interaction. Jesus does it actually begins by not responding really at all. In verse 26, which says that she begged Him to cast the demon out of her daughter, that word begged in the original Greek is in the imperfect tense, which means that it was an action that she was continually doing. She was asking Him again and again and again. We know the reason that she was doing that in the Gospel of Matthew, which has this story recorded as well, is because Jesus wasn't giving her an answer. Jesus wasn't responding to her at first. And eventually Jesus, well, He does respond, and what does He respond by saying? Essentially, let's sum it up. He says no. He says no. He gives this odd analogy where He paints a picture of a family at home eating dinner. And He says the children need to be fed before the pet dog. He's being a little bit nice, saying that, you know, He's calling her a dog. Now, not a stray dog. The word here is for like a pet dog. But still, this is actually kind of demeaning language. And so actually, if we're reading this just honestly, I think the question that screams off the page of this is Jesus a racist? You know, He's quick to heal Jews, but to Greeks He's reluctant and He's calling them dogs. What is going on here? Friends, we need to be able to ask hard questions about this book. We can't be scared about asking questions. God wants us to think deeply about what He's saying, and sometimes that means even being irreverent and thinking, man, is Jesus a racist? What's going on? We have to read our Bibles honestly and look at it deeply so that we can understand what's happening here. So let's slow down. Obviously, we know Jesus isn't a racist. So let's slow down and think about what's going on. In order to understand what Jesus is saying here in this analogy of letting the children be fed first, we need to understand who He's referring to and what's the context of this. So we need to understand a little bit about something of Jesus' dealings with the people of Israel. So I'm going to try to give 2,000 years of history in about 2 minutes. Israel as a nation came from a man named Abram. Abram was a pagan sun worshiper who did not know the true God, was not following Him nor seeking Him. But God, out of God's own free initiative, not because of anything in Abraham, He said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This man named Abram goes on to be called Abraham, which means the father of the multitudes. And Abraham has a son named Isaac who has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And God chooses that Jacob should be the one through which his promise to Abraham will come true. And this choice of God is surprising because Jacob was the younger brother and Jacob was the more evil brother. His name Jacob actually literally means deceiver. I have a brother-in-law named Jake, and I love being able to remind him of that. And the reality is the story of Jacob is filled with many deceptions. He fulfills the meaning of his name. He is a deceitful person. But again, out of God's own free initiative, not because of anything in Jacob, God chose him to build his people, and so God changed his name to Israel. And through a series of circumstances, Israel comes to live in Egypt, and there his bloodline prospers and does become a great nation. The host country of Egypt feels threatened by the presence of this great nation, and so they enslave them. And after 400 years of enslavement, God redeems his people, makes good on his promise to Abraham by sending Moses. And things went down a little bit differently than we see in the movies, but that's a different story for a different time. God redeems his people through Moses, and after some time brings them into the land that he had promised Abraham. And so what we see is that every juncture of the story, there was nothing in the people of Israel that merited God's favor towards them. At every the junction of the story, what we see happening is that God is simply choosing to act kindly towards them out of his own free initiative, which is known in theological terms as unconditional grace. Grace means to receive unmerited favor, to receive what you don't deserve. And unconditional grace means that you receive this favor not on the condition of who you'll be when you get it, but unconditionally. Unconditionally. Not because God saw some great potential in you, but simply because God wanted to show his greatness to you. And God says this really explicitly to his people of Israel when he says this in Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. It's not because of you. It's not because of anything you've done. It's not because of the people you're going to be. He goes on and for the next couple verses, actually almost a whole chapter, he talks about how they're actually really bad and faithless people. And then he sums it all up in Deuteronomy 10 verse 15 by saying this. After saying how bad they are, he says this, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Israel's privileged position as the chosen people of God, his very children, was nothing that they earned, but simply because of God's unconditioned grace. And their privileged position as God's chosen people wasn't just for them, but was meant to then lead to the blessing of all nations. God wasn't just about one people group, but he was about using one people and through his relationship to them, then blessing all peoples. And so the promise he made to Abraham, he goes on to say this in verse 3, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He's blessing him so that he might be a blessing. It's not supposed to end with Abraham and the Israelites. It was supposed to flow out into all the people. And so, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is too light a thing that you, my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved Israel. It's too light a thing for God, you just to be about Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God has always had a heart for the nations. His glory is too great. It is too light a thing, too small a thing for him just to be kept to one people group. And so just as God has been unconditionally gracious to Israel, preserving them, so too he's going to pursue people from every tribe and tongue and race. The grace that we see in the Old Testament given to Israel is grace that is meant to spread throughout the nations. But by using this metaphor of children and a pet dog, what Jesus is doing is he's not saying this isn't for you. He's just highlighting the priority of where his ministry lies. He isn't done with Israel yet. He isn't done feeding the children yet. He isn't done pursuing them. He isn't done preserving his faithful remnant in them. And so Jesus isn't saying no to this woman. He's just saying his priority must be to Israel first and then to the nations. Now, let's be honest. This still seems a little harsh, doesn't it? This woman is living in agony. Her little girl is oppressed by a demon. And Jesus seems to be saying, well, you need to wait. This seems to be a put off. And let's be honest, it does seem like to be a put down. And what Jesus is actually doing, though, here is he says this to her, he is positioning her to understand grace in an experiential way. Jesus knows all things. He knew that this woman was going to come. He knew he wasn't going to get any rest at this house. And he knew, as he said this, he knew what her response was going to be, but he said it to draw out from her the response so that she might know what her response would be and so that she would experience the grace that God had for her. And so, in saying this statement to her, what seems to be a put off and put down, what he's actually doing is Jesus is positioning her to experience his grace through her response of faith. And so let's look at the final point, the woman's response of faith. This woman has a remarkable response to Jesus. Jesus says, must feed the children first and then the pet dogs. She replies, yes, Lord. Let's just pause there for a second. That's remarkable. It's a short statement, but it's profound. In this short statement, what she's saying is that she understands the priority and importance of God's dealing with Israel. She says yes. She gets their priority as the first children of God. She isn't confused about who these children are. She doesn't say, hey, can you clarify this for me? What are you saying? She doesn't challenge this statement of Jesus by saying, hey, I deserve to be a child too. She agrees. She agrees. Think about what she's communicating with her agreement. By agreeing with who the chosen children of God were at this point, she's agreeing that Jesus is God and can determine who his children are. This is a statement of profound faith. She believes that Jesus is the Lord. She wasn't coming to him because she thought that he was some sort of miracle worker for hire, which was very common in those days. No, she's coming to him because she believes he's the Lord. He's God. The God of Israel is the God. But as the God of Israel, she comes to him knowing that the God of Israel is not just for Israel. She comes to him and asks him to bring fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. See, the Jews had kind of forgotten that when God made the promise to Abraham, it was actually meant to affect other people, but this woman didn't. She calls on Jesus to make good on God's promise that he will bless all nations. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Meaning that as you feed the children, there's so much overabundance that this is meant to flow out to other people. So do you see what she's saying here? She's saying, I know I'm undeserving. I know I'm unworthy. I know that I'm a dog, but I know that you are good. I know that you are generous. I know that you are gracious. You are feeding your children abundantly, so surely there must be something for me too. She's appealing to Jesus' grace. His grace. The grace that he has shown others, she's asking for herself to receive. She's calling on him to act in accordance with who he is, not with who she is. She's not standing on her rights, but she's appealing to God to be who he says he is. We don't really have a category for this in our culture, do we? You know, we are all about, in America, standing on our rights. And so in college, I had to go to traffic court one time because I rolled through a stop sign, so I was trying to get the points off my license. I went to college in New Jersey, so unlike Philadelphia, rolling through stop signs is frowned upon. Much prefer Philly. So anyways, I go to court to try to get this good off, and here's my appeal. I didn't go to the judge and say, hey, judge, I know that you to be a kind and generous and gracious man. Will you have mercy on me? I didn't know the judge from Adam. And the reality is, who he is makes no difference. He needs to give me the law. And so what I did was I said, hey, you know, based upon the law, there's precedent. I'm a good driver. I've never had any infractions before. So based upon my past record and based upon the fact that I have some money, just tell me what the fine is. I'll pay it and let me off. And guess what? That's what happened. I was able to come in. I was able to stand on my rights. And because of who I was, I was able to get off the fine. Who the judge was irrelevant. But because this is how things work in the world, we can think this is how things work for God, and yet that is not at all how they are. And yet that's how we can relate sometimes. We can come to God on the basis of who we are. So because I led a clean life, or because I did all my sacraments in the church, or because I'm kind and generous towards others. But here's what we must realize. There is nothing that God owes us, and no amount of good we could do could ever put God in our debt. He's not a genie that if we just rub him the right way, he'll fulfill our wishes. He is the high and holy King of the universe who does not need anything or anyone, but is totally satisfied, fulfilled, and complete in who he is in himself. And so there's nothing we could do to put God in our debt. There's nothing this woman could offer Jesus to get him to come heal her daughter. All she could do and all that we can do is ask for grace. Grace is the only way that we can come to God. And here's what's incredible. God wants us to come to him for grace. God loves to give grace. What's Jesus' response to this woman who didn't deserve anything from him? As she comes and she acknowledges her need for grace, he comes and he gives it to her. He says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. As this woman humbled herself, recognizing that there was nothing she could offer God, she was expressing her faith in the grace of God. She was asking for Jesus to be the God that she knew him to be, the gracious God of Israel. The gracious God who had chose Israel for no reason other than his grace, who preserved Israel for no reason other than his grace. And on the basis of who God had already revealed himself to be, she asked for God to act towards her on the basis of that grace. And think about who she's asking. She's asking Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the culmination and the revelation of the grace of God. Jesus is the perfect man who lived the life of obedience that we could never live. We could never earn God's favor. Because for every good thing that we do, there's probably 10 bad things that negate it. And even the good things that we do, let's be honest, we often do them for selfish motives. And so in doing the good, we actually negate it with our sinful hearts. But Jesus was never selfish. He never lived for himself, but was wholly obedient to God the Father's will at all times. And because of his perfect life of obedience, was able to be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. For our life of sin, the Bible says that we owe God a debt of death. But on the cross, Jesus took that debt upon himself. And through his resurrection, he proved that our debt was paid. So Christianity is really the only thing in the world that is based on grace. Because Christianity is the only thing in the world that's not about what you do, but about what has been done for you. Every other religion, or even just system of thought, is what we need to do in order to feel good about ourselves. Only Christianity allows us to look with honesty into the mirror and acknowledge that we are not good, and there's nothing that we could do to make ourselves good, although we should try to be good people as God defines it. But there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves good, yet God can be good to us. We can look at us on the basis, look at ourselves honestly and say, there's nothing good in me, and yet God, I can ask you to be good to me, not because of who I am, but because you are the good and gracious God. This is unique in Christianity. Only Christianity allows us to say, I'm a dog, but will you be generous towards me? This woman appealed to Jesus on the basis of who he is. That's how she came to him. And that's how God wants us to come to him as well. Faith is trusting in the grace of God revealed through Jesus. Faith is not trying to be a good person. Faith is not keeping all your church sacraments. Faith is trusting in the person, the God come down in man to die for us. Faith is trusting in Jesus. And friend, that's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not about what you've done, but about believing in what Jesus has done for you. And I don't say this to anyone who's listening to this, either here or online, to insult you, but the reality is, if your faith is in yourself and you may be keeping the church sacraments or doing something like that, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. Being a Christian means having faith alone in Jesus alone for your salvation alone. And this faith in Jesus, this coming to Him in full belief that through Him we will receive grace, well, this really changes everything. This isn't something that we just believe and then makes no difference in our lives. No, this grace is transformative for all of life. For this woman, it meant that her daughter's life was completely different. Her daughter was healed. Oh, grace is healing. Grace is healing. For those who are given to self-harm, what do they need? They need grace. They need grace to know that you don't have to inflict pain on yourself to escape, but Jesus bore your pain for you so that you could know His healing touch. You are loved forever, not for what you've done but or who you are, but because of who He is. For those who are bound by addictions, what do they need? They need grace. They need to know that God, Jesus, crushed the power of sin on the cross, and so through faith in Him, they can be empowered, you can be empowered if you struggle with addictions, to stop, not because of how strong you are, but because how strong Jesus is for you. Grace is what those who are uninterested in God need. God can be known. He is as real as the historical Jesus. And so the reality is, wherever we are, whoever we are, through Jesus, God bids us to come to Him for grace. His table is overflowing. He has more than enough grace to go around. And so this text really leads us with this question, will we come? Will we come? Will we come to Him and will we call upon His grace? I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe one of those categories that I mentioned already, you can relate to that, or maybe you know people who can. Let's think through this a little bit more. Parents, grace transforms the way you parent your kids this week. When your little guys are pushing all your buttons and you're emotionally and physically exhausted, grace is there for you in those moments as you remember how God has been patient towards you. And through that, you can be empowered to be patient with your kids. If you wake up this morning and you're just tired and you don't know how to face another day, God's grace is there for you as a reminder that your hope is in who He is, not in your circumstances. If you wake up this morning and you're anxious and you're afraid of what the future holds, God's grace is there for you, promising to keep you, to hold you, and never let you go. If you find yourself this week unable to forgive someone but just wanting to choke them out for what they've done to you, God's grace is there for you, reminding you that as He's forgiven you, so too He will empower you to forgive others. Friends, God wants to give grace to you as you have faith in Him, not in who you are, but in who He is. Our God is a generous God who loves to give grace to, yes, even dogs. We are broken people. We are unworthy people. And yet God comes and says, feast at my table. And so will we come? Will we come and call upon Him for His grace? Let's pray. God, I pray that You would give us faith to come. Lord, I pray that You would give us faith to confess ways that we can try to come to You through our own good actions. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to you on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, so that our lives might be to the praise of God alone. Would you do this, Lord God, for the fame of Jesus? Amen. Amen.